What is your rock bottom? What is the moment in your life when you hit the lowest of lows? My rock bottom came in the spring of 2011. Up until then, I'd really built my identity on three things: being academically successful, outworking everyone else, and having a wise plan for all that I did. However, by the spring of 2011, all of that would come crashing down. By 2011, I had been a college dropout for 2 years at the time, and yet I had managed to hide that from my family. However, that would all be revealed in the spring of 2011. And I was experiencing the shame for being the only Hecker child out of five who hadn't graduated college. My previous habits of hard work had been replaced with laziness stemming from depression. Because I was failing, I didn't want to go to work, so I often stayed home. I skipped. I stopped showing up. And so, as you would expect, I got fired. I lost my job, my only source of income. Furthermore, where I'd always had a plan, I no longer had one. I was about to be without a home. The house that I was living in was being rented while I was there, and they had sold it. Every youth ministry job that I had applied for, I was being rejected because I didn't have a college degree. However, I couldn't go back and finish my college degree because I still owed money before they would let me take more classes. And of course, I didn't have the money because I didn't have a job. I'd hit rock bottom. And all my attempts to pull myself out of this funk, to pull myself out of this season of hurt and depression and failure, had failed. What is your rock bottom? Maybe it was a lost job. Maybe it was a lack of direction that you had for the future. Maybe it was a failed relationship or a divorce. Maybe it was the loss of a child or a spouse. Maybe it was the humiliation of a sin that you had committed. What is the moment in your life when your life fell apart, regardless of your attempts to fix it? Well, as we continue our sermon series in Jonah, we're going to see that Jonah hits rock bottom this morning. And as Jonah realizes his helplessness, he's going to cry out to the Lord for help. And the question we're going to have answered for us this morning from God's word is, how does God respond to our rock bottoms? How will God act when our life has completely fallen apart and we have no way to fix it? So let's turn to Jonah chapter 2 to seek God's answers to this question from his word. Once again, we're going to be in the book of Jonah, and if you didn't bring your Bible this morning, we encourage you to grab one of these black Bibles either in the chair in front of you or in the chair in front of your neighbor. And we're going to be in Jonah chapter 2. If you happen to grab the small print version of the black Bible, we'll be on page 774. And if you grab the large print, we'll be on page 920. And so I'll give you a little bit of time to turn to Jonah chapter 2, and then I'll read it for us this morning. Jonah chapter 2, verse 1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. The word of the Lord. Well, if you missed last week, in chapter 1, we saw that a man named Jonah was called by God to go to Nineveh and to share the gospel with this wicked city, a foreign city that was known for their cruelty. But instead of obeying God, Jonah ran. He ran the opposite way. And he got on a ship, and he headed towards Tarshish, away from Nineveh. And God sent a storm upon the ship, which led the crew members to try and figure out, okay, how can we calm this storm? And Jonah said, it'll be calmed as soon as you throw me overboard. And so the sailors threw Jonah into the sea, and a fish swallows him up. And now in chapter 2, we see this prayer that Jonah offers up to God. And there's actually two prayers that go on in chapter 2. There's the prayer that Jonah offers when he's sinking in the sea, and there's the prayer that Jonah offers while he's in the fish. And so, contrary to how some cartoons or how some movies depict this story, when Jonah got thrown over, he didn't execute this perfect swan Olympic dive into the mouth of a fish. There wasn't a fish that jumped out of the water and swallowed Jonah. It wasn't like Jonah hit the water and then immediately a fish caught him. Jonah was thrown overboard and he sunk and he sunk and he sunk and he sunk. The flood surrounded him. The waves and the billows passed over him. So deep he was away from God's sight, or so he believed. So deep that the water completely surrounded him, and the weeds at the bottom of the sea wrapped around his head. It is in this moment when Jonah has hit rock bottom that verse 2 takes place. He decides, you know what? I don't want to die anymore. I thought it would be a good idea if they would just throw me over the side of the ship. I thought that would be the best way to go. That would be the best way to run from God. But I don't want to die anymore. I want to live. I want to survive this. I want to breathe once again. The problem is that Jonah is now beyond his own ability to save himself. He is so far deep in the sea that there's no way that he could swim back to the surface in time. And so Jonah writes that out of the belly of Sheol he cried to God. Sheol referred to this place of divine punishment, a curse that was often wished upon non-Jews because of their ignorance of God. And the ancient concept of this place was that once you went down into the grave, that there were bars that went over top of you that kept you from ever escaping. How many of you guys have ever seen a magician's trick where they wrap themselves in the straitjacket, and then they wrap chains around the straitjacket, and then they put locks on the chains? So that's kind of the picture. Imagine then you throw someone into the sea, and then they're sinking and sinking and sinking. That's essentially what Jonah is describing. Hey, I'm sunk so far down into Sheol that there is no way that I could ever get out. And so because Jonah still wants to live, but because he can no longer save himself, he has to cry out to the Lord in his distress. Jonah experiences the crushing weight of his own sinful rebellion, which pushes him farther and farther and farther into the sea. He is at rock bottom, and the only one that can help him is God. But as we study this passage, I want us to also take note of God's activity to save Jonah while he is sinking in rebellion. Or should I say, God's inactivity to save Jonah as he sinks. In verse 3, we see that God cast Jonah into the deep as a sign of judgment for his sin. And Jonah begins to sink. And God does nothing. And Jonah sinks some more. And God does nothing. And Jonah sinks some more. And God does nothing. And Jonah hits rock bottom. And God does nothing. But God is not without purpose here in allowing Jonah to sink. He wants Jonah to experience the weight of his sin. and to see in his sinking that, Jonah, you can't get out of this situation on your own. You can't fix this. Which brings us to our first point this morning. That God allows us to hit our sinful rock bottoms so we see our great need for him. Church, it's a hard lesson for us, but it is often so true that we have to reach the bottom. We have to reach that point when everything falls apart, when all of our plans, all of our resources, all of our abilities are broken and exhausted. And it's only then that we learn how completely dependent on God we need to be. And yet, this is completely opposite from the course that the world so often teaches us. We are taught from a young age, you can do anything that you want. If you just believe in yourself, you can do anything that you put our mind to. And therefore, any rock bottom that we encounter is cured by just having more self-confidence. Just believe in who you are. Believe that you can fix it, and you will. Just a little bit more hard work. Just a little bit more effort. Just a little bit more strategic planning. Just a little bit more time, and you'll be able to pull yourself up. But what Jonah is experiencing at the bottom of the sea is the sinking weight of his sin. He realizes that his rebellion is against God, his absolute refusal to share the gospel, his refusal to turn away when God had invited him to repent, and his decision to forfeit his life rather than share the gospel with the sailors. And so those decisions have now put him in a place where he has no escape. He is powerless to save himself. And we need to realize that the same is true for us as what it is for Jonah. That prideful hearts are not cured by New Year's resolutions to be more humble. Greedy hearts are not cured by budgeting your money better. Selfish hearts are not cured by sharing a few more of your possessions. Vain hearts are not cured by reading self-help books. Bitter hearts are not cured by shutting people out of your life. And grieving hearts and depressed hearts are not cured by drinking or sleeping your days away. Because what God is trying to show us in these rock bottoms is you can't fix this. You can't remove sin from your lives. You can't plan your way into holiness. You can't awaken yourself from the dead and step into new life. Rather, if we want to be lifted up out of our rock bottom, the Bible teaches us there is one way and one way only to do this. And Jesus gives that answer in Matthew 10:39. He says, "Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Up till now, Jonah has been trying to find his life. He says, my life is going to be at risk if I go to Nineveh, and so I'm going to save my life. I'm going to preserve it by running away. And then I'm going to get on a ship, and I'm going to get as far away from God's call as I possibly can. And then a storm comes, and Jonah says, you know what? I'll try and solve this myself. I'll just have myself thrown over, and I'll take my life, and then my pain, then my hardship, then my suffering, then my call to go share the gospel will end. And yet all those attempts to preserve his life had left Jonah dying at the bottom of the sea. And what God wants to teach all of us is that if we are going to try to preserve our life, if we are going to try and dig ourselves up from our rock bottoms, we're going to die at the bottom as well. And yet the flip side of this is the good news. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For those who are willing to cry out to God from their rock bottoms, God says, you will find your life. You will find in me a savior. You will find in me a deliverer. You will find life just as Jonah would. Look back with me at verse 2. Notice the ways that Jonah attributes God's help in this passage. Jonah cries out to the Lord at rock bottom in verse 2, and God answers Jonah. Out of the belly of Sheol, Jonah cried, and God hears his voice. Skipping down to the second half of verse 6, I went down to the land whose bars closed up me forever, yet you brought up my life from the pit. Verse 7, when my life was fainting away, I remember the Lord, and my prayer came to you and into your holy temple. Jonah realizes, I'm helpless, and so I need you, God, to deliver me. And because God loves Jonah, he sends a fish to swallow Jonah up rather than letting him drown at the bottom of the sea. And notice this repeating of the word temple in verse 4 and verse 7. This seems like an odd term to throw into this prayer. You would think that Jonah would just say, Lord, just spit me out on dry land. That's all I ask. But Jonah keeps referring to this temple. And the reason why he does this, look with me at the screen. This is a picture of the Ark of the Covenant, which sat in the temple. And this is the place where for many years God's presence dwelt in a special way. And on top of the ark, it looks kind of like a lid, is what's called the mercy seat. And this mercy seat was over top of the Ten Commandments. And so this idea is, if you want to get to the presence of God, if you want to experience the presence of God, there is God's law in place. And the only way to have a relationship with this God is to be perfectly holy, to keep these commandments. But the problem is that no one other than Jesus has ever been able to perfectly keep the commandments. Everyone failed, and so everyone had this barrier between them and God. They were condemned as they read the law. And yet one day out of the year, the priest would offer up an animal sacrifice to atone or to pay for the sins of the people. And the priest would sprinkle the blood of the animal on top of the mercy seat, on top of the Ten Commandments, and it shielded the people from the condemnation of the law, allowing them to be figuratively in the presence of a holy God. And therefore these people saw, it is only by the death of another person whose blood shields me from the condemnation of God's commands that I can speak with God. And so Jonah recognizes this, and so he's saying, hey, the only reason why God heard this prayer is because of God's mercy, because of the blood that was spilled that covered my sinful rebellion against God. And the same is true for us. If you and I tried to reach out, if we tried to cry out from the depths of Sheol, if we cried out from our rock bottoms and said, God, will you deliver me? There's no way that God would hear us if the basis for him hearing us was our goodness, our good works. We would all stand condemned by God's commands. And so what did God do? Well, instead of us continuing to offer animal sacrifices, God sent his own son, Jesus, to die on the cross. And he shed his own blood, which is then sprinkled over our sins, just like the blood was sprinkled over the mercy seat. And it ensures that our cries for help, our prayers from our rock bottoms are answered. The writer of Hebrews puts it this way. He says, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. Not full of guilt, but fully sincere hearts. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. As we sink to our rock bottoms, as our sin pushes us farther and farther away from the presence of God, we can be assured that because of Christ's mercy, our prayers will always rise back up and be heard by him. And they'll be answered by him. And as we cry out for help, we can be assured that Jesus will deliver us by the blood he shed to cover our sins. And that brings us to the good news of the gospel this morning. That at our rock bottoms or at our worst, God hears our cries for help and rescues us through the mercy of Jesus. And what great news, as always, the gospel is for us this morning, church. whether you have already been delivered from your rock bottom, whether you are experiencing it now or whether you will experience it soon, or whether you think you've already encountered it, but there may be an even lower low coming. We are promised that when we reach the end of ourselves, that when we realize I cannot save myself, and we cry out to God, that He will not only hear us, but He will rescue us as well. And this is all done through Jesus and His death on the cross. You see, Jesus endured the wrath that we deserve. Jesus endured the punishment that we deserve. He experienced the Father forsaking Him or turning away from Him, which we deserved. Eric Redman writes, God's mercy is so great, and I love this line, that He would hurl Christ into the depths of Sheol as one forsaken, so that we who are rightly forsaken in our rebellion can be saved. God's mercy is so great, His love for you and I is so great, that He would rather hurl His Son into the depths so He could rescue us from our rock bottoms. He would rather forsake, He would rather turn away from Jesus, even though Jesus cried out for help, so He could rescue us when we cry out for help. Such is the great love of God for you and I. And as we see in Jonah, there is no depths, church, no depths to which God is unwilling to go to save you and I. He is willing to go to the bottom of the sea to rescue us from our sinful rebellion, so long as we're willing to turn to Him for help. So it doesn't matter how deep your pride has sunk you. It doesn't matter how deep your selfishness has sunk you. It doesn't matter how deep your jealousy has sunk you. It doesn't matter how deep your self-sufficiency has sunk you. God is willing to offer you mercy this morning on behalf of Jesus. At your rock bottom, all you need to do is cry out to Him, and He will come to save you. Such is His great love for you, church. And so now we've seen Jonah cry out to God from his rock bottom. We've seen God save Jonah by having him swallowed up by a fish. And the final three verses of chapter 2 detail what God is doing in the heart of Jonah as he realizes his salvation. In verses 8 and 9, we see three fruits of our salvation. As we believe the gospel, this is the effect it has on our lives. So as we remember the gospel, we see the worthlessness of our idols. Jonah acknowledges and announces in verse 8, to everyone reading this, for all days moving forward, he says, those who cling to idols not only do so in vain, but also forsake their hope of God's steadfast love. In other words, all who hit rock bottom and continue to cling to their pride, to their wealth, to their wisdom, to their self-sufficiency, to their abilities, to their plans, to their self-help books, or any other idol, he says, you do so in vain. You will stay sunk in your rock bottom. Jonah realized, I've been clinging to my identity as a Jew. I've been clinging to my own methods to keep my life safe. I've been clinging to my own methods to fix this issue. I was even willing to take my own life. And it left him dead at the bottom of the sea. And if you and I are going to rely on worldly advice, if you and I are going to rely on our own efforts to save ourselves, we will also end up dead as well. Eric Redman again writes, he says, there is no way, no way to get mercy to the depths of your desperate life if you call on idols. There is no mercy in idols, church. But there is great mercy in God because salvation is from the Lord. And so on the contrary, when you and I cry out to God instead of our idols at our rock bottoms, we experience the steadfast love of the Lord who rescues us, who sustains us, and pours out His mercy upon us. And so as we remember our salvation, we recognize the powerlessness of our idols. Secondly, as we experience the gospel, we experience a growing thankfulness and willingness to sacrifice. pay attention to the order of events here, because Jonah is offering thanks to God while he is still where? In the fish. He doesn't care that he's still in the belly of the fish. Just a little bit ago, I was left for dead at the bottom of the sea. I had no air to breathe down there. I had weeds that were growing around my head. But now he knows. Even though I'm in the belly of a fish, I know God loves me. I know God is willing to offer me mercy. I know God is willing to deliver me from my rock bottom. And for that, he's extremely thankful. And notice how this flows then into a desire to sacrifice for the Lord. Romans 12:1 says, in view of God's mercy, in view of all that God has done for us, in view of all that he has spared us from, let us offer our bodies as living sacrifice. That's the only appropriate response, Paul says. Holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And as you and I seek to live in light of the gospel, we should see within us a heart that desires to give our lives for the sake of others. We should see a heart that desires to humbly serve others. We should see a desire to share our resources with others. We should see a desire to be unselfish with our time, both to God and to others. Like Jonah, we were once dead, but now we are alive in Christ because of God's mercy. And so like Paul, let us offer our bodies as living sacrifices in view of God's mercy. Finally, as we remember the gospel, we experience an increased desire to share the gospel. Jonah ends verse 9 by pronouncing, salvation belongs to the Lord. This is the message that God has been wanting Jonah to say this entire time. Jonah, go to Nineveh. Tell them that salvation is of the Lord. Okay, Jonah, you're going to run away. Jonah, to the sailors, tell them salvation is from the Lord. All right, Jonah, you're going to jump in the sea. All right, Jonah, I still want you to go to Nineveh and tell them salvation is from the Lord. But I need you to believe that first. And it is only when Jonah got brought down to rock bottom, it's only then when he was willing to say, you know what? Salvation's not from Jonah. Salvation is not from how I keep the law. Salvation is from the Lord. He was delivered. He was saved. His life was spared. And now he's ready to go to Nineveh. And you and I can make excuses as to why we don't share the gospel with others. Maybe it's a lack of time. Maybe it's a lack of preparation. Maybe it's a state of fear that we have. But what it all boils down to is deep down in our hearts, we so often forget that salvation is of the Lord. We forget what God has done for us. And so the more we remember how undeserving you and I were to experience God's salvation, the more we're going to be willing to share the gospel with those who don't deserve it. The more we remember that God took the time to hear our prayers for help and answer them, the more we will be willing to share the good news with those who are in need of help. The more we remember the courage and love of God to send his son Jesus to die for us, the more we will be courageous in sharing the gospel with those who need to hear it as well. And the more we realize how far, how deep God was willing to go to save us, the more willing we will be to go far to share the gospel with those who don't know Jesus as well. As Jonah experiences his changed heart and he expresses his desire to share the gospel, God speaks to the fish and causes it to spit Jonah out on dry land. So we see Jonah has gone from dry land to the depths of the sea, but God has brought him back to dry land again. And now he's ready to go to Nineveh. And church, as we get ready to leave here this morning, may the mercy of God in our rock bottoms be fresh on our hearts this morning. As we remember and cherish God's salvation through Jesus, may we too be ready to leave here and live in light of the gospel. Realizing the worthlessness of our idols, experiencing a growing thankfulness and willing to sacrifice, and having an increased desire to share the gospel with others, especially those who are at their rock bottoms. In Christ's name we pray and say amen. God, we love you, and we thank you that you are a God who delivers us from our rock bottoms. And so whatever that is, Father, whether that's something we've experienced in the past, present, or future, Father, we pray that we would see your grace, we would see our helplessness to save ourselves, our helplessness to deliver ourselves, and we would turn away from these idols that we've been pursuing and would turn away to the one and only true God who can save us. God, we know you to be that God. We've seen you to be that God from your word. And Father, help remind us of that over and over. And Father, as we do, we pray that you would create in us hearts that are thankful, hearts that are sacrificial, hearts that treasure you above everything else in this world, and hearts that have a desire to share the gospel with others, to say to them in their rock bottoms, salvation is from the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen.